The following service was recorded live on Sunday, April 9th, 2017, at Rock Springs First United Methodist Church in Rock Springs, Wyoming, with Reverend Jimmy Krishan.
I stand. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Good morning, church. Greetings, grace, and peace in the name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus, our Christ, on this Palm Sunday morning. Now, you need to be sure you got one of these. You'll need it in a few minutes. Yes, we Methodists do something kind of different on Palm Sunday. We break out and we wave a palm branch as we sing some worship songs. Why do we do that, Pastor? Because this is a symbol of what today is in the Christian calendar. Today is Palm Sunday. Today we celebrate the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Take your bulletins out. You're going to need those this morning. And you'll need them for more than just marking your hymnal. On the front of your bulletin is a passage of Scripture that I'll be referring to later on in the message from the Gospel of Matthew. And your king comes riding on a donkey, comes in humility. But as Jesus came through, they laid palm branches. Now, these are palm fronds. You know that, right? This isn't a palm branch. You know, this is a leaf off a palm branch. Those things were huge. They laid them on the ground, and they waved them as Jesus went by. So those things were going on. So that's what we're going to honor today. Now, while this is called Palm Sunday, it's also called Passion Sunday. You'll notice in your bulletin in the front cover, if you notice here every Sunday, we kind of tell you a little bit about where we are in the Christian year. This is Passion Palm Sunday. This would be just before Jesus would suffer and die. This would be the few days before that would happen. So we call it Passion Palm Sunday. So hold on to those. Let us continue as we worship, for let us know that today is the day the Lord has made. May we truly rejoice, and may our hearts be glad. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving, and merciful God, thank you for a Sunday morning to come to worship and to praise you, to fellowship with each other, to have a little laughter in the midst of the life that we come and rest from on this Sabbath day, to share joys, concerns, to worship and praise you, but to mostly be in fellowship with one another and in you. We come now to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Hosanna, loud Hosanna, the little children sing. Through pillared court and temple, the lovely anthem ring. To Jesus who had blessed them, those folded to his breast. The children sang their praise, the simplest and the best. From Olivet they followed, mid an exultant crowd, the victor palm branch waving, then chanting clear and loud. Should all on his bidding wait.
Hosanna
in the highest, the ancient song we sing. For Christ is our Redeemer, the Lord of heaven, our King. Oh, may we ever praise him
with heart and
life and voice, and in his blissful presence eternally rejoice.
Today's scripture lesson is from Philippians 2, 1-18. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being born in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to be to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do these things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offerings of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you must also be glad and rejoice with me. The word of God for the people of God.
Take your bulletins back out. Told you you'd need them. Close them and let's look at the front for just a second. It's a picture of Jesus going into Jerusalem, and on the back it'll tell you a little bit more about that. The writing's so small, even with glasses I can't see it, but it'll tell you a little bit more about that. But notice what it says, look, your king is coming to you, humble, and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the donkey's offspring. Today is, of course, a Passion in Palm Sunday, and, you know, typically we would read this story and talked about it, Jesus and how the disciples were told by the Pharisees to get the people to be quiet, and they say, well, if they don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. We kind of tell that story, retell that, but today I wanted us to come to a little bit about Paul and know about this Passion of Christ and our cause. We've been going through this season of Lent. I hope that we've been going through the season of Lent and kind of looking in a little bit. It's that time of year when we as Christians should have given something up, maybe to fast, to pray, to kind of, it's a good time to reflect and take stock on our journey called faith. And I hope that maybe we've been doing that. And we arrive here at this Sunday, one more week, and we'll be at that great celebration of the Christian year, the resurrection of Christ. But the reality is, folks, we can't get to the resurrection without the cross. We can't get to the resurrection without the death. We can't get to the resurrection without the burial of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus, our Christ. If there is no cross, there's no Easter. So we have to hold those two things in tension. But maybe today in the message is just simply entitled humility. You see, humility is that which keeps us in the proper perspective and relationship with Christ. Pride is our enemy, and pride's sneaky, isn't it? You know, pride can appear in many different ways, and it keeps us from many different things. And Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi, and it's a passion-filled letter. It's a compassionate letter. It is a letter of heart and soul. It is, without a doubt, the letter we can say Paul wrote. Some of the others we can argue about, but not Philippians. This one he wrote. Now, he and Timothy are writing this letter. Timothy's probably writing it down as Paul dictates it. But here we have Paul writing this heartfelt letter to this church that he had founded on one of his trips. And he begins in this verse to talk about humility. And then he points out to that humility that Christ himself exemplified in coming from the very throne room of God and becoming mankind. The choice. Folks, I can't fathom that, really, can you? He was there at the foundation of the world. And John reminds us that nothing was created without him. You hear in Isaiah chapter 6, and God looks out and says, "And who will go for us?" And that picture can be seen of Christ, and who will go for us? The very Son of God. And he comes and he's born not into a mansion. He's not born into royalty. He's not wrapped in fine linen and cared for by the most rich and popular people of Israel. He's born under questionable circumstances in a stable. He grows up and he becomes a disciple or teacher. You know, they call him rabbi. And the disciples say, "Well, you know, where are you staying?" And he says, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Several times they seek to kill Jesus in his lifetime, and they want to stone him. But he slips away because he's no different than just the common people that were found in the temple. And now Jesus rides into Jerusalem, not on a great white horse, not brandishing a sword or carrying a banner, not to bands and flutes playing. No one is going before him, "Prepare the way, here comes the king." As a matter of fact, the people that are praising him, they're trying to get to shut up. But no, he doesn't even come on the donkey. He comes on the colt. Not even worthy of the full-size one. But the baby, the small one. There was no more humbling way to enter Jerusalem. No red carpet, but they did throw their coats down in front of him. And Jesus arrives into that city. The next scene will be the cleansing of the temple. And the next scene will be the upper room, where he'll have that final meal with his disciples. Leaving that upper room, he goes into the garden to pray, and there he is betrayed. From this triumphant entry scene to his death is about 4 or 5 days, no more. Monday, Thursday. So I arrive at this question this morning about humility, and the flip side of humility is what? Pride. It's the other side of the coin. It is that which is sneaky and gets away from us. How many of you struggle with pride? Anybody? You're in church. He already knows. So, you know. But pride is sneaky. Sometimes we have pride about not being prideful. You know, we have pride about being humble. You know, I'm so humble, you just wouldn't believe how humble I am. You know, what statement did I just make? You know, I'm one of the most humble people you'll ever meet. That's a little prideful, isn't it? So humility is what's needed. And what is humility really? Humility is our realization first that we don't have all the answers. Have you ever met somebody that had all of the answers? Always knew best? There's a flip side to that. Sometimes it's really hard to admit that we don't have the answers and we need some help. See, pride will keep us from that, won't it? Nobody here has that problem. You're in church. But pride gets in the way of so many things, and pride separates us from God in ways we can't even imagine. The lesson for us as Christians, Paul says, is that we do everything in humility. So what is humility for us? Let's spend a minute. Humility is, number one, I need a Savior. I don't care how much money I've got. I don't care what position I've acquired. I don't care about anything else that you may have by any other standard other than this. Jesus has to be your Lord and Savior. What's necessary for salvation? That you believe He's the Son of God and that you accept His sacrifice on the cross. That's the first thing that's got to get out of the way. We've got to humble ourselves and say, God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Now, does that mean that's it? Is that all we have to do? No. The rest of it's what's hard. It's living into that grace of Christ. It's that constant humility that we run into. How many of you have heard the phrase, I don't know if you say this here or not, humble pie. Have you heard that phrase? Is that a Wyoming phrase? No? Some of you haven't heard it? Okay, if you make a pie, what are you going to do with it? Throw it at somebody? Maybe. You're going to eat it, right? You don't want to eat humble pie, believe me. It's not a good dessert. Because that means God's had to teach you a lesson. Warning, Will Robinson, danger. When you get puffed up with pride, God will teach you a lesson. For those whom He loves, He chastens. When you ride in pride, you're going to fall off the horse. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? Just thought I'd let it hang out there a minute. How many of you raised kids? Did you ever discipline them? Why? Because you hated them? Some of you haven't raised kids yet, and maybe you're wishing people would learn to raise theirs or something. I don't know where you're at with that. But discipline isn't because you hate somebody. It's because you love them. So if God loves us, guess what might happen when we get out of line? How do we get out of line? Maybe we need to know that. How many of you like to know what the rules are? Come on, you want to know the rules, don't you? How many of you want to know the rules about being a Christian? Anybody want to know what the rules are? They're in here, all of them. The big one was love one another. That was one of the rules. You remember that one? John 15:16. You can kind of read about that one. But look what he says is going on here. There's some problems with this, folks, that he loves. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind. Have you noticed the world isn't of the same mind today? Have you ever saw so much division? The church is about offering an alternative lifestyle. Another window into possibilities what it can be with God. To be of the same mind, does that mean we all agree? No. Does it mean we all have the same thoughts that we... No. What it means is we all have the same goal. Christians should have the same goal. Every single Christian should have the same goal, and that is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, and our soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the mind. It isn't always how we get there, but that we're all trying to get it the same. The same mind, the same purpose, the same goal. For the Christian, that should be to have this heart and mind of Christ, but to have that passion and compassion that no one would not know Jesus as their Savior. We've sort of forgotten that in Christendom today. We do all kinds of gimmicks and we do all kinds of stuff. What happened to just the plain, simple truth? God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. Will you believe that and accept it? I see all these programs that the Methodist Church has out. We're doing all kinds of stuff because we're losing numbers, except evangelism. Except evangelism. It's amazing to me. We forgot the Great Commission. Bearing the same mind, having the same love. What love is that? The love of Christ. What kind of love is that? While we were yet in our sins, He died for us. That's hard. I find some people really hard to love. Some people are really just hard to even tolerate. And some are just hard to even be in the room with. Have you ever noticed that? It's like they suck the air out of it or something. You just want to... But can you imagine what Jesus would say to us? Look what they did to me. I loved them anyway. Close your eyes for just a minute. I want to paint a little picture in your mind. You're standing before a crowd of people. You've done and you've lived a good life. You've lived people, loved people, helped people, ministered to people. You've done things that no one else attempted to do or could do. And you look out over that crowd of people and you see the people that you've helped along the way. You look out over that crowd of people and you hear the voices of people that you've had conversations with. You see people that you've fed luncheons on a hillside. You see people that used to be blind, lame, covered in leprosy and sores. Standing across from you is a man by the name of Barabbas, a murderer, a rapist, sentenced to death. And between you is a person appointed by the government to make a decision. So he gives the decision over to the people. And you're standing there. The crowd is filled with people that you've loved. Thousands of people have followed you. Literally tens of thousands of people had thronged your services and heard your teachings. But now, they cry out, "Give us Barabbas." They choose the thief over you. And then that person says to them, "And what would you have me do with him?" And you hear those very people call out, "Crucify him." And then you're led away to be beaten, mocked, and made fun of. You're led back before the people, and again they cry, "Crucify him." and a cross is placed upon your back. You must bear your own implement of death. And for you, there's no more shameful way to die than to be crucified on a cross. Just a few days ago, people said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Just a few days ago, they had waved palm branches and laid their coats on the ground as you came by. But now, they taunt you at every corner. You're beaten so bad that you can't continue the journey to the hill called Golgotha. They find a man from a foreign country, and he helps carry your cross. You arrive on the hillside of the mountain called the Skull. Your cross is assembled and laid on the ground, and you're placed on it. And happy, jeering people to see you crucified gather around. And a Roman soldier who is good at his job, specifically trained, has learned to even enjoy his work, begins to drive iron spikes through your wrist and feet. You see his face, maybe a crooked smile. You've been stripped of your garments. You're naked, vulnerable, alone. And then they lift you, the cross falling into the hole with a thud. And then they begin to make fun of you from the crowd. You see them. You look into the crowd and you see the face of your mother. How distraught she must have been. You see one of the disciples there and you tell him to take care of your mother. And the Son of God hangs between heaven and earth. He could have called legions of angels. He could have smote everyone in that crowd. It wasn't nails that held him to that cross. It was his love for us to let him whisper the words, "Father, forgive them." That's love. Poured out. That's the passion of the Christ. That's the passion of our Lord, our Savior Jesus. That's how much He loved us. He took our sins upon Himself. And the weight of those sins had to be enormous. And then the most pitiful cries from our Savior's lips, my God, why have you forsaken me? The weight of the world upon his shoulders, the sins of humanity past, present, and future weighing upon his very heart. And God had to turn his back on his own son. And he gave up the ghost and died. Can we talk about humility and what it really is? You can lift your heads. It isn't being fake. It's about being real. The reality is every single one of us knows we can't do it. Every single one of us knows that living this life is humanly impossible, and I would agree. And if you think otherwise, then you're fooling yourself and you're living in pride. I can't love like God calls us to do. I can't I can't be all of those things, and I can't expect anyone else. But I know that God through me could do all things, Philippians 4:13. I know that if I humble myself before God, He'll give me grace, forgiveness of my sins, and strength to forgive others, strength to serve. Am I going to make mistakes? Sure. Are you going to make mistakes? I bet you have. Are you going to how many of you disappointed anybody this week? Nobody? Hey, you probably don't know it, do you? How many of you had somebody disappoint you this week? Well, it's likely if you disappointed somebody you wouldn't know, and it's very likely if you feel that someone disappointed you, you probably disappointed someone too. You see, humility is equal to salvation. Pride keeps us out of the presence of God. Pride doesn't let us admit we need help, a Savior and a Redeemer. Pride doesn't let us know that other people need His help too. How many of you had a chance this week to share Christ with somebody in some way? Well, Pastor, I don't know what to tell them. Tell them about how much He loves you. Tell them about how much He loves you, what He means to your heart and life. Tell them about Jesus. Well, Pastor, I don't know. I asked you this question. I want to ask you again. How many of you have been in the help lead somebody to Jesus? And we wonder why the church doesn't grow. We have to tell them about Him. Why do we tell them about Him? Read the book. Tell the story I just gave you. Don't tell them about how good you are. They might know your secrets. I've learned a long time ago, somebody knows them. You may not know that they know it, but they do. Nothing's hidden. Tell them about it and what Jesus did to heal it. You know what I'm so grateful for? I'm forgiven. Do you know what? I don't get called out on strikes. I make mistakes and God forgives me. I don't love like I should, but God keeps loving me. I don't have the patience I should, but God has. Oh, is He patient with me? How many of you found God to be pretty patient? You're still here. I'm still here, remarkably so. How many of you know how much He loves you, really? Think about that cross. And He humbled Himself to leave the very throne room of the living God to die on a cross for our sins. That's the passion of our Christ. May we not take it lightly or take it for granted. May we not cheapen the message of the cross by half-heartedly living for Him. But may we let Him strengthen us to share the good news with others around us. May we know His passion, His compassion, His conviction, and His courage. For He promises us all of those things as followers of His. May we go out this week to tell somebody about the love of Jesus. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a minute. Father, as we come to You today on this Passion Palm Sunday, we're reminded of the cross and its looming large in our faith journey. We're reminded that without Your death, we would not have remission of sins. Without that cross, our sins would still be accounted to us. And Father, it would be a debt we couldn't pay. So let us be reminded today of that passion of Christ, that may we accept that in humility and by grace of what You have done for us through Jesus and what You will do with us through Christ and because of Christ. May we live lives of humility and humbleness of heart and spirit and life. And may we love empowered by You as we have been loved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I've come to the garden alone, while the dew is still.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to a worship service recorded live at Rock Springs First United Methodist Church. Our pastor is Reverend Jimmy Krishan. Our church is located at 1515 Edgar Street in Rock Springs, Wyoming. You may call us at 307-362-5334. Please note our email address, which has changed recently, rsfumc@sweetwaterhsa.com. Visit our website at rockspringsumc.org for more information about our congregation, our ministries, or upcoming events. Audio copies of this sermon are also available on the website. We invite you to join us for worship on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m.